Go ahead and get your Bible out. Turn to the book of Colossians. Thank you, Lord, for such a good song service. Man, what a blessing. I was real worried about Brother Mark. I didn't know if he'd know how to play that or not. You know, every time he says, I may know this, I may not, I'm going to do a poor job. I'm like, well, I'd like to do a poor job then, man. If that's a poor job, that's good. Good song service. Praise the Lord for it. All right, we're in Colossians chapter 1, and with the help of the Lord tonight, we're going to finish that chapter. Remember, on Wednesday nights, we are going verse by verse through the book of Colossians, and we're going to begin with verse number 25 tonight and read to verse number 29 and conclude chapter 1. And the title of this section tonight is The Mystery of Christ in You. That's a great mystery, and it's a great blessing, and I hope that you'll get a hold of this tonight, and it'll help you and maybe encourage some of you. Beginning with verse number 25, the Bible says, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I want to stop right here tonight and say my hope in glory is because Christ is in me and I'm in him. And that's exactly the same shape you're in tonight if you're saved. You have Jesus Christ, the indwelling power of Jesus Christ within you. And you're in Christ, and Christ is in you. And the Bible says that he will not, he's never going to leave us nor forsake us. What a glorious truth here tonight. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Brother Mark Brantley, would you pray for the Bible study? And then everybody can be seated tonight.
Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the song service, Father.
Yes, Lord.
For all those great songs.
Yes.
You, Lord.
Amen. Amen.
And what great thing is Jesus has done for us, Father. Thank you so much for the cross. I ask the service tonight
to be a brother.
Please.
Yes, Lord.
And thank you for all those that's come out. I ask you to bless the rest of the service. Mm. And ask you to give us our sin, Lord. Thank you for being so good.
Yes, Lord. Amen. 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 Thank you. You can be seated. Now, I want you to notice verses 25 and 26. We see that Paul was made a minister of the gospel by a special dispensation given by God. Now, I've actually talked to people before, and they said, I don't believe in dispensations. And my reply to them is, then you don't believe in the Bible. Right. Now, you may not believe in dispensations in exactly the same way that I do. And you may not rightly divide the Bible in the way that I do. But don't say you don't believe in dispensations. That word shows up a few times as Paul uses it. For an example, Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in him. Ephesians 3:2, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you ward. 1 Corinthians 9:17, for if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. So how can you not believe in dispensations when the word's in the Bible? Again, you may disagree with how we apply it and how we use it, but it's in there. Now, sometimes a dispensation is not rightly defined. A lot of times they'll just say, well, a dispensation is a period of time. And that's not exactly right. Now, that's an old classic definition of a dispensation. Now, God is doing different things and in different periods of time. But actually, if I talk about a dispensation, that means you dispense something. You give out something. If you were to look up Webster's 1828 definition of dispensation, let me tell you what that dictionary definition is. That which is dispensed or bestowed. Another thing he says, a system of principles and rights enjoined. And then he says this, as the Mosaic dispensation. And then he says this, the gospel dispensation. So there's different times where God dispenses things to somebody. And he says, this is what I want you to do for these people at this time and what's going to go on. And what he does is he dispenses the gospel of grace. And that's what he says now. If you have heard of Ephesians 3:2, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you. Now, that's what Paul says. And he tells them over there in Ephesus to the Ephesian Christian. Now, listen. It's the grace of God in any dispensation. Amen. Nobody can get right with God without his grace. Okay. It's the grace of God in any dispensation. I'm going to say this. I believe there's an element of faith in every dispensation. There's an element of faith. Even when you have to do what God told you to do. Listen, who is going to do what God told them to do in that particular dispensation unless they believe God? You believe God and then you act upon it. So, but this particular teaching, this particular gospel, this thing about Christ being in you, it's given to Paul the apostle. God gave Paul the gospel and he gave it to him to dispense to the Colossians. Paul gives them the truth. And that's what we're reading here tonight. Paul's going to give them the truth about a mystery that is hidden in the Old Testament from all until it's given to Paul. Now, I want you to understand something. If you don't understand rightly division, you're going to be in a mess. If, for an example, why are we not sacrificing goats and bulls now? Didn't they do it? As a matter of fact, you would be in, there was a time in that Bible that you would be in trouble with God if you didn't put a goat or a bull or a sacrifice on that altar. Now if you do it, you're in trouble with God. See? Well, what changed? There's a different dispensation. Things happen. And you have to understand that. Listen, folks. In the Old Testament, there were several things that is different in the New Testament. Now, there are some things that's the same. For an example, like I just told you, the grace of God is whatever has helped a man. He said that about Noah. He said, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The grace of God's in every dispensation. And I believe there's faith. I'll even go ahead and say this. Some people disagree with it. I believe it's not even just by sight. I believe there's faith in the millennial. And reign of Christ. You say, how is that? That means that I have to look at Jesus Christ while he's on the earth and believe that that's the Messiah and believe in what he tells me to do. It's even faith in, just like when he was on the earth at the first advent, when he first came, they had to look at him and say, I believe that that he's sent from God. And they were also still up under the law at the same time. So it's something similar to that. So I believe in grace and faith and all of it. But listen, folks, listen. I'm not trying to insult you. If you don't agree with me or believe what I believe, that's fine. But I don't see how you can be an honest person and open up this King James Bible and tell me that a man approaches God and gets his sins taken care of the same way in the Old Testament as he does in the New Testament. That's ridiculous. You show me one time in the Old Testament where a fella's told to trust Christ. Tell me, show me one time in the Old Testament where a fella's told to look to the cross. Show me one time in the Old Testament where a fella said, just believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The Bible tells you that the testament doesn't come into effect until the death of the testator. What good would it be to look forward to it, even if you were privy to that information? Christ hadn't shed his blood yet. There are several things. Now listen, I'll give you this. Ultimately, every single person gets their sins not just forgiven, but taken away by the blood of Christ. Every single one. But how that blood is accessed to you is different in different dispensations. And you better, like I said about journey, you better don't stop believing. Because if you stop believing in that tribulation period, you stop believing over there in the Old Testament, you don't have eternal security. I can show you in that Old Testament where the Holy Spirit's coming on people and leaving them, coming on people and leaving them. There is no permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ until you get right here, over here in the New Testament, and that thing's revealed to Paul. There's no spiritual circumcision in the Old Testament. There's no spiritual birth in the Old Testament. There's no eternal security in the Old Testament. I know Baptists don't like that, but they're lazy in their Bible study. That's why they don't like it. I'll say this and I'll move on. When I was a Southern Baptist and went to Southern Baptist Bible College, and then I became a Bible believer, when I first got around the Bible believers, they would show me some of this stuff. I'm just going to be honest with you. I sort of bowed up at it. I said, that's heresy. That's wrong. There ain't no way that can be right. I did. Anybody confronted with that that felt that way besides me? Well, maybe you didn't. Okay. Maybe I'm the only one that just bucked up at it. But I had always been taught something different. But I'm going to tell you something, brother. I'm going to tell you something. Any honest person that doesn't look through Baptist eyes and eyes of tradition just opens that book and says, God, I don't care if it contradicts what I've always believed, my favorite pastor, my denomination, or whatever. Show me in that book what's right. Show me in that book what's wrong and what's the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. You can find it. It's easy. It's easy. Now, I don't believe you ought to be a hyper-dispensationalist. And different people classify different folks for believing different things as a hyper-dispensationalist. Now, I'm not going into that tonight because I believe you can preach and teach and learn. And the Old Testament, the Bible says, is for an example. It's for an example. You can get something good out of every scripture. Every scripture. All scripture is for you, but it doesn't necessarily to you. You understand that? So this is a dispensational church. It was dispensational before I got here. I didn't teach you this stuff. Your former pastor taught you this stuff, and he taught you well. Brother Leonard was influenced. His father, to many of you that went to school, he taught you that stuff, and he taught you well. And I'm going to continue to teach you that stuff to the best of my ability, and hopefully I'll teach you well. But we are a dispensational church because I believe that's the only way you can understand the Bible. That's my opinion. Again, there's good Christian people that don't agree with that. But anyway, let's look at this thing here, verses 25 and 26. Wherefore I am made a minister. He was called to be a minister, Paul said. What? According to the dispensation, the dispensing of this thing God gave me to teach and to preach to you, which was given to me for you. Why did he give it to Paul? For them, for the Gentiles. This is mostly a Gentile dispensation, although any Jew that's saved in this dispensation has to get saved the same way. He trusting Jesus Christ in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But he said, it's given to me for you to fulfill, listen, to fulfill the word of God. That's why he gives it to them. It's the word of God. And then he says, even the mystery. So this is the mystery. This is the mystery. The mystery of the indwelling Christ. Why is it a mystery? Because nobody knew about this or even understood this until Paul shows up and reveals it to them. It's hidden to them. Do you understand that? I don't understand why that is so hard to understand. They did not know about this until Paul taught them. It was revealed to Paul and then he teaches them. You couldn't find that in the Old Testament passage with the Old Testament machine. I know that Christ is all in the Old Testament. I know that. I know the cross is prophesied in the Old Testament. I know all that stuff. I can read it and see it too. But haven't you ever read where they didn't understand it? The disciples didn't understand it. Those people didn't understand that stuff. It was hidden from them. The whole time when Christ is on the earth, his disciples have no clue what he's talking about. They're thinking about the restoration of the kingdom. He's come here to get us out of Roman bondage. He's going to kill everybody. They're already going to the second advent. They're going to the kingdom of heaven. We're going to set it up and rule and reign. They can't see that thing with the church age. Of course, it's set up there maybe where had the Jews received him and not rejected him. A way it could have went on. Obviously, Christ had to go to the cross because there's no eternal redemption for mankind if Christ don't go to the cross. None. But I hope you get that. This was a mystery. And notice what he said. Don't take my word for it. Read what he says, verse 26. Even the mystery which hath been, what? What does it say? Hid from ages and from generations. But when? Now. He said it was hid then, but right now, when? The writing of this letter. Now is made manifest to his saints. It's revealed to Paul. Sometime around the writing of this book is sometime, give or take, around AD 64. And that stuff's being revealed. So I want you to understand that. There's just some things that we get and we understand that people that are not in the church age, they don't get it. This is the very best time in the world to be born. You understand that? I mean, this is the time to be born. All right, verse number 27. What this mystery, what is it? See, he's got a colon there in verse number 26. So that means 26 is connected to 27. 27 goes back to 26. To whom God would make known, he would, and he has, make known what is the riches of the glory of this. What is this mystery? He's going to tell you, this is the mystery he's talking about. Of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Our hope of glory is the fact that Jesus Christ is in me and it is a permanent indwelling. He is in my soul. Listen, when I'm a lost man, soul is what is, I mean his spirit rather, is what is dead, and his spirit is what is born again. And then Colossians 2 will get to it. There is a spiritual circumcision performed. And my flesh is cut loose from my soul and my spirit, and Jesus Christ lives within me forever. And the Bible says, I'm in Christ, and Christ is in me, and he's always going to be that way. I'm part of the body, and that's why when I die one day and you put me to bed with a shovel, I'm going to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. The body don't go. The body's not saved. The flesh is still corruptible and damnable and rotten. And that's why when I'm leaving here, man, I'm leaving this old body. I'll get a body. I can eat whatever I want to up in heaven. There's no diabetes up in heaven. And I'll enjoy it too. Amen. I might get to heaven and not even care about snacks. I don't know. Maybe the glorified body don't care about cake anymore. I don't know. But we will have the wedding supper, so maybe. I don't know. We'll see. We'll just have to check it out when it happens. So. I do like cake, that's for sure. To whom God would make known the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. That's your hope of glory. There are riches, there are spiritual and eternal riches of this glorious mystery. To the Gentiles. The body of Christ is mostly a Gentile body, as I said, but in this dispensation, obviously the Jew and the Gentile is equal when it comes to salvation and serving God. Christ in me. That's what he said there in verse number 27. Like I said, he's in my soul. He's not in my body. But the Bible says that we are positionally seated with him in the heavenlies. Ephesians 2:6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. What does it say? In Christ Jesus. You say, how in the world can I be in Christ Jesus right now, seated up there with him in the heavenlies while I'm down here? It's the very same way, listen to me, it's the very same way that when Christ was on the earth, he was still up in heaven. You say, I don't believe that. Well, let me read a scripture to you. John 3:13. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Present tense. You ever saw that? He's up there and down here. That's the same way if I'm in Christ. I can be down here and up there. Amen. How about that? That's pretty neat, ain't it? I can't exactly explain it, but I'm part of him. I'm spiritually in him. He's in me. Here's some more good scriptures. Galatians 3. Let's go do Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. He's in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 3:27-29. For as many of you as have been baptized, here it is, into Christ, have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Again, I am in Christ and Christ is in me. Spiritually. And that is a great mystery. And they didn't know anything about it till Paul shows up and it wasn't even activated. It didn't even happen because you had to have the death, burial, and the resurrection before you could even have the spiritual circumcision. Before you could have the new birth. Now, again, I don't think people have to look at rightly dividing like I do. I don't think you have to agree with me about all the dispensations and what you think. As a matter of fact, I've never met two preachers, even good Bible-believing preachers, that agreed with the way the dispensations were laid out exactly alike with each other. And I have no problem with that. So I may not can identify everything perfectly about the dispensations and all the differences, but let me tell you what being dispensational has done for me and how it's helped me. And some of you folks that have been to Bible college and Brother Tyler studying real hard right now, going to a real, real good school, and some of you that's already been to one, tell me if you don't say this is right, Brother Tyler. In other words, I can be going through that Bible sometimes, and I may not understand exactly what that is, but I know what it ain't. In other words, I may not can tell you exactly how it fits this or that, or how it's going to play out, but I know if that's Second Advent, I know if that's Millennial, I know if that's a fellow in the Old Testament under the law, and I know if it's in me in the church age, I know if that's something that's going to take place over there in the tribulation period. And man, it is critical. It is critical that you learn this stuff enough to recognize the difference in those passages. That's how people get messed up in their Bible. Dr. Ruttman made a great statement. And it's not a very good Baptist statement, but I'm sort of like him. I really didn't care. He didn't care. I don't care. Have you ever wondered why so many denominations believe you can lose your salvation? Do you realize that the only two denominations is Baptist, and a lot of the Baptists, the freewillers, believe you can lose it, but it's Baptists or Presbyterians, and the only reason the Presbyterians don't believe you can lose it because they believe you're predestined. Do you realize basically every other denomination believes you can lose your salvation? Now, let me ask you something. You talk about the Methodists and the Holiness and the Nazarenes and the Church of God and all that. Do you believe all those churches are just full of stupid idiots? Is that what you believe in? Nobody's as smart as us and a few of the Presbyterians. You believe that's what's going on? No. That's not what, they're not that stupid, and they're spiritual people. They love the Lord. Why do you think so many denominations, and there's just a few, just one or two that believe in eternal security, and everybody else, and you go back and study your church history, brother, they believe that if they recanted when they were being tortured and all, they'd go to hell. They could believe those old-time church people, you go back and you study the people that were burned at stake and all that, many of them, they did not believe in eternal security. Well, why do you think there's so many people that don't believe in eternal security? Because there's passages in there and people in there that don't have it. And that may not be good Baptist doctrine, but it's good teaching. Dr. Ruttman pointed that out. I know people don't like that. I could care less. I'm going to stick with the Bible over Baptist tradition any day. There's people in that book that has passages to them that can lose it. Because they don't get what we get. And again, I'll tell you again, nobody gets to heaven but by one way, that's the blood of Christ. There's grace in every dispensation and there's an element of faith in every dispensation. However, the way that grace is exhibited on you and that faith that you have and what God told you to do and what you are to do and how you ultimately get that blood access to you depending on what period of time you're in is different. It's different. It's not the same. And you need to understand that. You know what I mean, Jelly Bean? He will never leave us nor forsake us. We have the permanent indwelling of Christ tonight. Thank God for that. Amen. I think about that old song we sing, No, Never Alone, No, Never Alone. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. And he tells you in that passage, it's the hope of glory. What glory? Well, it's assurance of heaven and the blessed hope. That's the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, the rapture of the church. We're going to have a body like Christ. We're going to have that hope of glory. And I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that. Amen. And notice what he says here in verse number 28. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now, I want you to notice something that shows up there in that verse. Every man shows up three times. See it? Verse number 28, warning every man. Number two, teaching every man. Number three, that we may present every man perfect. And notice what he's saying there. First of all, he says, whom we preach, warning every man. So what he says is, he says, this is what we're doing. We're preaching. We're preaching. And what word does he use to every man when he's preaching? He says, we're preaching, and how we preach is we warn every man. Everybody look up here and listen to me just for a few minutes, please. And I'm going to let you go here real quickly. If you have a fellow that's preaching to you and he's preaching right, according to that passage right there and many others, you know what a good part of preaching is? Preaching is warning. It's saying, if you do this, this is going to happen. God says, if you don't do this, this is going to happen. God says, if your family does this, or you do this, or this church does this, or we did do this, or we believe this, or this happens, this is what's going to happen. That's just good old-fashioned, Holy Ghost-filled, Bible-believing preaching. I don't understand why people are so opposed to it now. God help us when we wouldn't want to come in and let the man of God, and I say that loosely, of course, but the preacher, take the Bible and warn us about some things. And we get all up in an uproar about it. That's part of it. If you're sitting in a church that their pastor don't regularly warn you about some things from that Bible, you don't have a good preacher. I don't care how much he comes by and sees you and checks on you and calls you. He's not a good pastor and he's not a good preacher. His number one chief responsibility is to warn you. Amen. Number two, he says he teaches every man. So he preached to every man, the word is warned. Teach every man, the word is wisdom. So when I'm teaching, part of being a preacher, part of being a pastor rather, is that I teach you some stuff because you are to get some spiritual wisdom. You are to get some spiritual knowledge. You are to have some spiritual understanding. We are to learn doctrine around here so we can know what God expects out of us. Doctrine is the first and foremost application, not so we can get a fat head, but so we can know how to please our Savior. I've said it before and I'll say it again. Doctrine learned is to be doctrine lived. And then finally he says, we preach to every man, we warn them, we teach every man with wisdom, and he says, present every man. How? Perfect, not sinless, perfect. Present you mature. Listen, do you know what the goal of a preacher pastor is? He is preaching to you and he is teaching to you so he can present you at the judgment seat of Christ, mature and complete in Christ, and you'll stand there one day and not be ashamed. That's the goal of a good preacher. That's the goal of a good pastor. So as people are dying, stand before God and not be ashamed. I hope you understand that. That was Paul's heart, and that's my heart. We preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor. Notice what he says, I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. He says, he labors and he strives. He said, I'm able to labor because Christ is working in me, but I'm doing it, laboring and strive because of you. He said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. And notice what he said about that, though. He says, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. He said, the reason I was able to labor, it's the grace of God helping me to do it. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. He's saying, God gives you this salvation. I'm working so that you'll get to work and you'll work out that salvation you have. It doesn't say work for your salvation. It says work out the salvation that you have. You know, I'm going to end by saying this tonight. I believe if Paul the Apostle were standing here, if he was standing here tonight, and we'd say, Paul, do you have a motto? Just a motto that you go by. Now, I'm making this up. I don't have no Bible for this. But a lot of preachers do that anyway. So, but I wonder if Paul's motto, his motto, would be because of others. Because of others. You know, when you read about Paul the Apostle, he's one of the most unselfish men outside of Jesus Christ you'll ever read about. And you say, what, you see what he said there? He said, I'm preaching, I'm warning, I'm trying to help because I want to present these people perfect in Christ. He said, and whereunto I also labor. He said, that's why I'm laboring. That's why I'm striving. Because I want you to do well. See, Paul's motto, because of others, will be because, first of all, the Savior. Because, second of all, of the saints. Because, a third of all, the sinner. It's about others. And that's why I preach to you and teach you and do like I do. And every once in a while, I get a little riled up. I'm thinking about your eternal inheritance. And I want you to have some. But I don't want you to leave here tonight without thanking God for coming in us, sealing us until the day of redemption. And it doesn't matter what I do or what I say in my flesh, in my wickedness sometime, Jesus Christ is in me, and he's never going to leave me. He's never going to forsake me. And he said that nothing is going to separate me from the love of God. Amen. I don't know about you, but that's a wonderful truth tonight. Amen. Go out of here in that truth that nothing's going to stop him from loving you. And go out of here with the truth that we ought to be thinking about someone else besides ourselves tonight. Amen. Lord God, thank you for this book. Thank you for your teaching. I pray I've done the best I could with it and pray it made it understandable and people can make it applicable to our lives. Do a work in their heart and lives tonight. I pray that you would bless us. Now, and as we try to walk and live for you, strengthen us, encourage us, help us to get home safely, take care of the people, take care of my people, God. Be merciful to them and help them as we can come back here Sunday, Lord willing. We pray in your name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen, amen and amen. All right, y'all have